What a privilege to come together again and study from thy word. Again, the principles that are so important in our life, especially when we're dealing with the concept of faith rest. We thank thee that thy word is clear on the subject, and that is the very thing that we need in times of stress, in times of pressure, as well as in times of prosperity. So we know that it works in every area, and we're thankful for it. May God the Holy Spirit continue to teach us this evening as our minds and understanding are opened through positive volition, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I think we've concluded, at least from the study of Abraham, Abraham is a perfect example of faith rest. And we see also the fact that here's a man who could have used all of these scientific and physical rationales and saying, in effect, this is impossible. I'm 100 years old. How can I ever have a child? How can I ever father a child? And what is this that I'm hearing? But you don't hear any words of complaint. You see obedience. Secondly, we used his offering of the very child that he had been promised, that he had previously faith rested in the realization that he was going to be sexually revived, and this son that he now has, who is going to become the beginning of the promised seed and the eventual nation of Israel, he is asked to take to Mount Moriah and offers a sacrifice. Again, you notice he didn't go for counseling. He didn't run to somebody and ask, what do you think? He was told what to do, and he did it. I think oft times counseling is just an excuse for individuals not really wanting to make the decision and want somebody else to make it for them. He did not go to anyone else. He didn't even, you notice there was no conversation between he and his wife. He didn't say, Sarah, I'd just like you to know, I've got to take our son and kill him. He just took him in obedience. They marched down the road together, went up the hill with their servants. He told his servants to wait, that he and the lad would return. And of course, that was a statement of faith in itself. They went to the top of the hill. The thing that even amazes me even more was the obedience of his son. What a breath of fresh air amid all that we see today with disobedience amongst children regarding their parents. I never hear him say, no, Dad, I think you're an old fool. I'm going to knock you down the hill because I'm bigger than you are or stronger. You're a decrepit old man. You've got the craziest ideas. Don't tell me God has told you to kill me. He just obeyed. What conversation they had is recorded. I don't see any excuses on the part of Abraham. I don't see anything said on the part of Isaac trying to rationalize with his dad. Now, Dad, we better sit on this rock and talk together for a while. Maybe, you know, let's face it, you're over 100 years old now. Senility has certainly set in. And maybe your sexual activity has caused you to have super brain damage. Something. Instead, he obeys and does exactly what he is told to do. And then from there, we looked just in closing last evening at the life of Noah, another individual, one who was told to build an ark in the middle of the desert. Again, something that was scientifically impossible at the time in which he lived was going to occur. Water, which had never fallen from heaven before, there were no clouds, there was no condensation as we know it. There was no evaporation in the collection of water. There was a water barrier around the earth, which was actually a protectant because it kept out all of the harmful rays, including ultraviolet, and all those rays that would have caused things to spoil. Remember, up till the time of Noah and subsequently during the flood, the earth had no corruption, per se. It's one of the reasons why he probably had vats and vats of grape juice that he had collected and took on board with him when he got on the ark. When he came off the ark, that water barrier had been removed. Why? Because it came crashing to the earth, filling the earth with water, flooding the earth, literally. Now, that protective shield is gone. All of this grape juice that he now has in the vat has fermented and is turned to wine. Because one of the first things that happens to him shortly after he departs from the ark is he gets drunk. And I don't think it was a meaningful thing. It was probably accidental. He didn't know what he was drinking. Of course, since then, people make that same excuse, but it doesn't hold water. So we have then the principle of Romans 4, 20 and 21, that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Again, strong in faith, indicating that it was the object in which his strength was found, not in the one producing the faith, but rather his knowledge of the one who had promised what he was going to do. And it very clearly teaches that, if you'll just turn back again, and we'll conclude at least this section, in Romans chapter 4. Verse 20 says, and I'm reading from the New King James, "And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." Now here's the key, the next verse. "And being fully persuaded that what he," that is God, "had promised, he," that is God, "was also able to perform." That's the key to the entire principle of promises from anyone. Somebody can promise you something, and if they do not have the ability to perform that which they have promised, eventually, their promise is weak. And your faith in them weakens. That's the key. It is not the strength of the one having the faith, but the one in whom the faith is directed. The more you know about God, the stronger, or you become strengthened in faith. I like that phrase a little better than "the stronger your faith," because it tends to imply that the faith has its strength based on you. Point G, when stage one of the faith rest mechanic is fully operational, the believer fulfills 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And here we have a contrast of two particular viewpoints. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and it's a short verse, so I'll give you time to even write it down. "We walk by faith," parentheses, reference to the faith rest drill, "and not by sight," that is human viewpoint. See, human viewpoint would have caused Abraham much grief. So the thing that you must understand, and often you will have a problem with it, and I know some of you that probably do, because you think so much human viewpoint, you can't ever allow God to be God in your life. And God doesn't think human viewpoint. So when he directs you to do something, it is based on his knowledge regarding what is good for you, and you may not even be able to rationalize it based on human viewpoint. You may even say, as some would have suggested in that day, why, Abraham, that's irrational. Abraham, don't you know that that's wrong? Abraham, don't you know that you can't do... Isn't this the same one that promised you? See, that's all satanic human viewpoint. Satan always loves to muddy the clarity of the Word of God by interfering with his viewpoint, which agrees with your sin nature and therefore agrees with human viewpoint. And the people that I've known in the past that were the most human in their viewpoint in life were falling right in line with all of Cosmic One and Cosmic Two policies and didn't have a clue as to what the Christian life was all about. Certainly when you're looking at things through human viewpoint, the things of the Spirit of God are going to appear to be irrational. Certainly they're not going to make sense to your human viewpoint. Why? Because God says it himself. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As a matter of fact, as far as the east is from the west, so are my thoughts from yours. Now, how far can you go? As far as you want to go. Of course, you got to be careful, because if you go in a straight line, you're going to be out in space somewhere. You know, on Earth, the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line. Navigators know that, and pilots know that. If they flew a straight line, they'd get further and further away from Earth. You understand that? Do I have to draw you that? You'd like it drawn. All right. Here is a circle. Here is a straight line. So if you're going from here to here, the shortest distance is not a straight line, because the Earth is a sphere. And so you have to keep your altitude at a certain height, and it's a curved line. There's a new one for you, for those of you that heard that little bit of trite, that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That might work fine on a flat sheet of paper, where you have two points, but not when you're talking about Earth and for navigational reasons. So you can show how witty you are by asking people that. Of course, the person may respond by saying, are you talking about a flat sheet of paper, or are you talking about the circumference of the Earth? Then just do like the LA criminalist and just say, I forgot. I'm getting annoyed at that man, by the way. No, I really am. I'm getting very annoyed with him, because he's either the stupidest human being on the face of the earth or needs to be absolutely retrained as to what his responsibilities are in the function of his duties.
Well, I don't really know.
You don't know? Even the judge says, you don't know? You know. This is a comedy of errors, by the way, that whole thing. If it ends up in other than a hung jury, somebody's doing some paying off to somebody. Now, if he gets off scot-free, somebody's paying off somebody as well. You say, what do you think about his guilt or innocence? How can you tell? I mean, how would you know? Well, isn't Marcia Clark telling the truth? Well, her new do would prove otherwise. She's had three so far. You say, what has that got to do with it? I don't know. But see, when you live your life according to human viewpoint, you'll never have a clue what the Christian life is all about. And you won't be able to understand me either. You'll sit there and shake your head. Oh, no, where's he getting this from? That's irrational. That doesn't even make sense. According to human viewpoint, it doesn't. But where do you read that the Word of God makes sense to the unbeliever? What does the unbeliever call the Word of God? Foolishness. Because the unbeliever can only understand through human viewpoint. That's all he knows. And when you're at a fellowship, that's exactly the viewpoint that you use. Under divine viewpoint, it changes your perspective completely. And the more divine viewpoint you begin to understand, having understood the person of the viewpoint, namely God, the divine, then you become stronger and stronger and stronger in your approach to the Christian life. And that's what it's all about. Point two. You say, what was point one? Oh, that goes way back. However you're outlining it. The second stage, this is the second stage. The second stage of the faith rest mechanic requires a much stronger faith and a greater understanding of the Word of God. Now, last evening, I pre-warned you that I'd be using the statement, and I at least attempted to give you information so that you would not think that I was going contrary to what I've said all along about strength being weaker and stronger. Again, it's the knowledge of the object, and your strength in your faith is increased by the knowledge you have of the object. The more you know of God, the stronger your faith in God becomes. That's the point. Not stronger in faith, simply. Okay. So again, point two. This is the second stage. The greater understanding that you have of the Word of God, your faith is strengthened. A strong faith now applies doctrinal rationales to experience. In the second stage, we have the development of stronger faith through the consistent perception of doctrine. And you're going to see how that works in just a minute. This is all under point two. So let me give you that again to make sure you got it. The second stage of faith rest mechanics requires much stronger faith and a greater understanding of the Word of God. A strong faith now applies doctrinal rationales to experience. In the second stage, we have the development of a stronger faith through the perception of doctrine. Now, of course, it goes without saying, it is essential that you're filled with the Spirit. It is essential that you're functioning under the principles of GAP. It is essential that you're using Operation Z to the fullest extent. With this perception of doctrine, the faith becomes strong enough to do more than just claim the promise. What do you think it would be? Use it. Okay? Two things then are needed for stage two. You need a stronger faith from consistent perception of doctrine. And that, of course, automatically causes Bible doctrine metabolized in your soul to circulate in your stream of consciousness. And it is not the afterthought thing that comes to mind, it is the primary thing that comes to mind. See, I know the game that some of you play. The game is very simple. And you think that that's spiritual growth or that's the intake of doctrine. No, that's the baby stage. Here's your stream of consciousness, and I'm going to put it in an arrow so that you can see that that would be the way it would work. You have human viewpoint pouring into this stream of consciousness. However, in your human spirit, you also have categories of Bible doctrine. So some situation out here, we'll just mark it as an X, triggers a reaction from your information in your stream of consciousness. And you use human viewpoint. And then after the fact, you say, but I should have done this. That's not sufficient. All you have to admit there is that you didn't do this. And therefore, your primary option was this rather than this. What I'm suggesting is that in your stream of consciousness, you have Bible doctrine circulating in your soul, so that when whatever it is out here triggers a reaction from your soul, it is doctrine that comes out. This is simply academic. This is experiential. And that's the difference between claiming the promise and using the promise. Claiming it simply means you know that it exists. You say, yes, I claim that promise. Try to incorporate that promise, however, through human viewpoint. You can't. Because you don't have enough doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness. That's the problem that I see first and foremost amongst believers. Probably the most that I see is just flat ignorance. By that I mean, they've never been taught any of these principles. Now with you, it's different. You come on a nightly basis, and I bombard you with information on a nightly basis. And I do that purposefully. And purposely as well. And the reason for that is because I'm trying to show you the importance of shifting from human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. And until you do, you'll never understand what I'm talking about. Because it'll always be a mystery to you. And you'll always wonder why you always seem to be the one going in the wrong direction. Why you're the one, for example, you get four or five people together and your particular viewpoint doesn't seem to fit with theirs. If we assume that the others are under divine viewpoint. So what do we tend to do oft times? We circulate with people who think like we do. You know, your friends tell an awful lot about you. The people you enjoy your company with say an awful lot about who you are and how you think. You should be uncomfortable around certain people. Remember, years ago, my wife and I had an experience that obviously I haven't forgotten because I'm using it tonight as an illustration. We were invited to a party, and I think the person only invited us because it was kind of the right thing to do, you know, out of, I guess, respect. It was not a group function party. That is, it was not the church that was getting together. So we went to the party, and we went only as a response to the request. You know how you do that? Well, you know they asked us. And we, and so that's RSVP'd, and we decided to go. Okay? And we walked in the door, and the hostess immediately had to let us know how shocked she was that we were even there. Well, it's so glad to see you. You were the last two I'd expect to see, because she knew our position on various things. Well, that made us uncomfortable to begin with. Then we went in and we saw the rowdiness that was going on. We weren't there, I would say, less than 5 minutes. And we excused ourselves, and she understood. And we had to leave. That was not our thing. I know some believers, they could go in and just blend right in with the average unbeliever and wouldn't have a problem with it at all. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about viewpoint. See, we have some legalists here. I know we do because I can tell it. It's written on your face. Whenever I say something, you get that look on your face. Which is all right. You have to live with it, and you'll be judged one day based on it. You'll stand before the Lord, and you'll see it all go up in smoke. So I have no problem with that. And if you're willing to hold on, do it right up to the end, fine. Your fire will just burn a little brighter than others. God is not impressed with your self-righteous legalism. Enough of that. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about somebody violating your super holier-than-thou self-righteous standards. No. I'm talking about the difference between doctrine in your stream of consciousness and human viewpoint in your stream of consciousness. And you should feel uncomfortable when you're around people who think human viewpoint constantly. Matter of fact, it should cause you to agonize inside, to groan. You notice when our Lord was talking to various peoples, and every so often, you could almost hear it in his tone. Oh, my. Okay? What was our Lord's problem? He was constantly thinking divine viewpoint. His stream of consciousness was flooded with doctrine. These are principles, by the way, that you're getting that have taken me over 30 years to develop. You're not going to hear stuff like this from a new pastor, because he's still floundering around wanting to know whether or not point A coincides with point B. He still wants to get his semantical hermeneutic as well as his hieroglyphic interpreted. He wants to see if his syntax is correct. He wants to see that if his methods or mechanical uses of the word are accurate. After a while, you know, you just get to the point where you say, so? Remember, the word came first, then all this other stuff came afterwards. It's good to know these things, and I know these things, and I've studied those things. I've studied homiletics like anyone else. Of course, if you've tried to follow me from time to time, you know that I'm a homiletical nightmare. I mean, you're not supposed to have more than 3 or 4 points in your entire outline, and a little more than 1 or 2 subpoints under each of the points. Never mind, point 14... AAA. You know where that puts you, don't you? You're pretty well down. You know, you've gone from the major Roman numeral, then to the letter, then to the number, right? Small. Then to AA, which is sub A. And we're now down to triple A. We're back where we were the other night, remember? That's when you need help. And I know you have problems following me when I'm giving you these lessons. That's okay. That means I've got something to say. Had an English teacher once said, if you can't say what you're going to say in 25 minutes, you're redundant. And I thought that was true. But I guess when you're shallow, you can say everything you have to say when you're 25 in your 25 minutes. I couldn't ever cover what I desired to cover in 25 minutes. It takes me 25 minutes just to get started. We've already been here 45. See how fast time goes when Sherry takes up all the time at the beginning? Now, she did well, and we have to give people opportunities occasionally. What are the two things of stage two? Well, now you can put down A and B. And under point B, we're going to have two results, so you're going to have to put point one in parentheses. See how that goes? You've done that, haven't you? That's basic outlining. And you indent each one over so that you don't have them all in line. Okay. Wonderful. You're getting it now. Subpoint A, you need a stronger faith for consistent perception of Bible doctrine. I've just given you that. Metabolize doctrine circulating in your soul. Secondly, you need cognition of the whole realm of doctrine. Which gives the faith rest drill an option to meet the stress and pressures of life. There's a phrase that is used here that I think you'll understand if I give it to you as it appears. This fulfills the concept of professionalism and integrity in the operation of the protocol plan of God. What I'm suggesting there is very few people that are getting paid for what they do are real professionals at their jobs. We, unfortunately, now have declared that whatever you do and make a living in it, that's your profession. But you can have a profession and yet not be a professional. A good example of that are certain, and I have to say this carefully, certain types of lawyers. Their profession is a lawyer, but they are not professional in their integrity as lawyers. I think Kurt would be the first one to agree. As a matter of fact, he recently recommended one, and I wouldn't recommend him to a squirrel. The guy was a jerk. I never told him that either. Now he knows he's a jerk. A real jerk. You say, what did he do for you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And has the gall to want the rest of his money. You say, well, how much does it amount to? $4.17. He charged me $250 just to review the paper after I told him to cease and desist. Because that's how much was left in the account. He forgot the tax. And I said in myself, as a part of my stream of consciousness, no! I refuse to do it. So if you hear I've gone to court for $4.17, it's because of that. And actually, I wasn't even the one that enlisted him. I happened to be there at the time. But we both have the same first name and the same last name, but a different middle name. Say, what is your middle name, by the way? NMI. No middle initial, exactly. I have no middle name. Or my middle name is Nun. N-U-N. All right, you need cognition then on the whole realm of doctrine. This fulfills the concept of professionalism. For example, are all deacons professional? No. In all churches? No. It has to do with integrity. Were all the elders of the Corinthian church professionals? No. Did they act in a manner which was loaded with integrity? No. And when's the proposition, the young ladies, as they were coming in the door? That's hardly professionalism. Doctors are professional doctors, but there are many who do not act professionally. A gynecologist, for example, who will actually rape one of his patients during examination is hardly a professional. And we see more and more of that today. And the reason for it is because people lack integrity. It's a rare commodity. And the reason why they lack integrity is because human viewpoint has little integrity. There was a time in this country where human viewpoint had integrity. But you know what destroyed that, don't you? The 60s and 70s. Totally. If you're a product of the 60s or 70s, you've got a rough life ahead of you. Unless you start thinking divine viewpoint. Because there's nothing human viewpoint, there's nothing divine viewpoint in the 60s and 70s. You say, what about the 30s? A lot of divine viewpoint. 40s, a lot of divine viewpoint. Even amongst non-believers, a lot of divine viewpoint. The laws were structured around divine viewpoint. Adultery was a felony. And in some cases, punishable by justifiable homicide in certain states. What was the punishment for adultery when caught in the act during our Lord's time? Death. Look at today. You know what the courts say regarding adultery today? I quote, the court is not interested in that. The court could care less. It is too common for us to make an issue over it. When things become commonplace, it affects the thinking of an entire nation. Well, you got to be different. And we got to stand out like, as it were, sore thumbs. We are different. When Peter said it this way, I think he meant exactly how I'm going to imply it. He said, we believers are a peculiar people. Peculiar to the world. Peculiar to Christ. In both senses of the use of the word. Different from the world. And you see, the average believer thinks different from the world is setting up a standard of taboos. That's not different from the world. Remember, please, dear people, whatever a non-believer can give up cannot be the Christian way of life. Whatever a non-believer can do or not do cannot be the Christian way of life, because only the Christian, through the filling of the Spirit, can live the Christian way of life. I know many, many unbelievers who do not, they are moral. They do not drink. They do not smoke. They do not play cards. They do not dance. They're too cheap to go to, they don't go to movies. Of course, they watch them by the ton on television. And they have all of the super channels to prove it. But they don't go to movies. Or they never watch an R-rated movie. It's very nice. It's very moral. It's wonderful if you don't want to clutter your mind with filth. Okay? Unless you can't handle it. Fine. It has nothing to do with a Christian life, though. Why? Because I just said a non-believer can do that. Do you realize there are a lot of non-believers that live cleaner lives than a lot of believers? By cleaner, I mean they're more, I don't mean cleanliness. Well, that helps too. So get that idea out of your mind that because you gave up something or you don't do something or someone else does it, you're greater than they are. That's self-righteous nonsense. That's all it is. But if you're thinking divine viewpoint, if that's flooding your stream of consciousness, and by the way, if it is, you're going to put these things aside because you're going to see just how puny and superficial they really are. Now, having said that, does that mean that I've just given you license to do whatever you please in the Christian life? No. No, there are certainly restrictions. We are told, for example, get this one, to flee all appearances of evil. You know what that means? That means if you're in a place and you're in the presence of what appears to you to be evil, get out of there. You have no business being there. So you say, but yeah, but I'm strong. I'm a strong Christian. I can just... Yeah, you can be strong all the way to jail, too, because that's also guilt by association. For instance, you young people, you go to a party, and there's drugs present. You say, well, I'm not going to take any drugs. I've never taken any drugs. And then they raid the place. You know who gets caught first? You, for being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Of course, you could always use the excuse, and most policemen will believe this. I'm here because I want to witness to these people about the saving work of Christ on the cross. And they're really going to buy that. The second thing that is needed in stage two is therefore the cognition of the whole realm of doctrine. Now, there are two results from the cognition of doctrine. So now you got two subpoints under point B. Are you still with me? Wonderful. Cognition of doctrine results in the development of stronger faith. What strengthens your faith? Doctrine. And its cognition. And that is exactly what is taught in Romans 10:17. How many of you know it? It begins with, so then. No? So then, faith comes, or cometh, if you prefer the old King James. Cometh, by the way, is the linear action sart. And the way they helped us in the old King James is they used the ETH as linear action, kind of participial in English. Remember, Greek participles and English participles are not the same. You know that, don't you? So if you say this is a Greek participle, the only thing we can do in English generally is when we make a word a participle, what do we add to it? Ng. Yeah, ing. Sing, participial form, singing. Think? Learn some English, will you? In Greek, that's not the case. This, so what they did, the Greeks have a use of a word, and the German grammarians put a handle on it, and they called it linear action sart. It's A-K-T-I-O-N-S-A-R-T. In a linear fashion, meaning it is something that continues as the act continues. Faith keeps on coming by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So the more you hear the Word of God, the more cognition you have of that which you hear, and of course, add James to that. If you're a hearer only and not a doer, your faith is dead. See how it works now? Okay. The Word of God is the thinking of Christ, or the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Your faith then has to become stronger as doctrine develops in your soul. The more doctrine, the more faith. Okay. Secondly, the second result. Cognition of doctrine results in the development of doctrinal rationales. And if you, by the way, let me just give you something to be calm about. When the Scripture says that God will never bring anything into your life that you're not able to bear, He will actually protect you as a young believer, not allowing certain things to pressure you if you don't have the doctrine to meet it. But look out. Here comes the warning. If you could have learned it and didn't, then it's coming. And you're going to lose. Now you see the importance of coming to class. I'm not doing you a favor by teaching every night. Because see, every time you miss class, you've missed a segment of what you may have to go through, and you miss the principle. I may never cover that again in a week. You say, then, I see now why your review. Of course. That is out of the kindness of my heart for those of you that missed the night before. Don't count on it. You say, but you're so consistent. For 27 years you've been reviewing. Well, at least I'm consistent. But certainly I don't go into detail like I did the night before. I'll just skim over the top of it. And you know what skim milk is. It's not like whole milk. Of course, I don't drink either, so it doesn't matter. Can't stand the stuff. I quit drinking it when I was 2. I occasionally drink it. I found a new thing. I like chocolate milk. And I eat cereal with chocolate milk. I think it's great. Rice Krispies and chocolate milk. Man, that's... I just love it. Krisha does too, so I guess you can see where I'm going in my reverting back. I don't use any sugar on my cereal, and so I get a little bit there because chocolate milk has a sweetener to it. Sometimes it gets a little bit too sweet, but that's okay. You say, would you have bought chocolate milk? No. But Krisha likes chocolate milk. So we have to have chocolate milk. So I drink chocolate milk. And that's what it makes me do, by the way. Cognition of doctrine results in the development of doctrinal rationales. And next time we're going to see what these doctrinal rationales actually do. We're also going to see the 5 areas of doctrine found in Scripture regarding these rationales. So you see, we've just begun to scratch the surface of this thing. But we're making some headway. And see where we're going. Stay with it. Don't give up now. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the things that we've learned, the things that we've heard, and that every time we hear, and we hear with the intent to use, our faith is strengthened. Not because of our greatness, because of the one in whom that faith is directed. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.